All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and go to Revelation 18 tonight. Revelation 18. We've had a little lengthy commercial here between our studies. And you'll remember out of chapter 17, we learned about this mystery Babylon and how this system was something that was started a long, long time ago by the devil. And the minute that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and plunged mankind into sin, the devil has been at work, knowing what was coming in the last days. So his intention was to ruin and to corrupt and to destroy and to kill. I mean, Jesus himself said of the devil that he was a murderer and a liar, and that he has been from the beginning. And we spent several weeks on this 17th chapter and looked at these nations that will work together for the purpose of destroying the Jews and destroying the redeemed, those that will be saved during the tribulation period. All right, if you'll look down, look at chapter 17 and verse 13. It says, "These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast." So what we have here is the nations of the earth are going to rally around the beast, the Antichrist, and they will support him. When it says that they give their strength unto him, what that basically is saying is that they will throw their full support. Everything they have will be thrown at behind the Antichrist, and they will laud him. They will worship him. They will adore him. And then if you look at verse 14, we see their end game. This is what the devil has been striving for from the time Adam sinned. Look at verse 14. "These shall make war with the Lamb." Now notice, folks, it's not even the devil against Israel here. It's not the devil against the tribes, the various tribes, like the tribe of Judah. That is not even in the picture. What is here is the heart of all this struggle and all this battle that has been going on for millennia now. And that is that the devil, the Antichrist, the beast, they will make war with the Lamb. That's the struggle right there. We need to realize that the battle is the devil against Christ. That's the struggle. That's the war. If the devil can get one of us, then he has hurt the Lamb. He has hurt the Savior. And that's why he comes after each and every one of us. Now, he knows that he cannot damage your eternal soul, okay? Your soul is in Christ. You are saved. You are in the palm of our Lord's hand, and then God has his hand over that, and Jesus said, nothing is going to get you out of God's hand. Nothing. That means the devil can't get you out. That means your sin can't get you out. That means the church can't get you out. That means this Antichrist can't get you out. There is nothing that can get you out of the Lord's hand. So why then does he attack us? Well, he wants us weak, just like he wants the nations weakened. He wants us weak. If we're weak, then we won't do anything for God. If we're weak, we're not going to tell somebody else how they can get saved so that they don't have to go to hell. So what's the devil trying to do? Weaken us. That's why he attacks churches, especially churches that reach out and have evangelistic outreach of any sort or of any kind. And that's why there is this constant attack. All right, so in verse 14, here's the bottom line of chapter 17. It says, "These shall make war with the Lamb." But here's the good news. "And the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." So thank God for the victory that is already won. It's already won. We're just waiting on the day when the Lord Jesus defeats the armies of the Antichrist and defeats the nations. And the Lord Jesus then sits down upon his throne. So what we see in chapter 17 and 18 is the demise of this kingdom that the Antichrist has been building for the last 7 years. Now, I have said to you over and over and over and taught you through the years since 2010, I believe, is when we started studying the prophecy out of the Old Testament. And I've taught you that it is my personal opinion that, and I think I've sufficiently supported that with Scripture, that the Antichrist is going to be the 12th Imam, the Mahdi, as he is called in the Quran. And that this Antichrist is going to rise on the scene after the church has been promoted on to glory. We go to meet the Lord, and for 7 years we'll be in heaven, but the Antichrist will be on this earth, and it will be a struggle. It will be a fight. We have looked at several of those things through the years, all the way through the Bible. All right, look, if you will, please, at chapter 18 and verse 2. The Bible says that this angel came down from heaven, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, "Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." Now, I'll say more about that in a moment. But the point that I want you to see first is the statement that is made. Babylon is fallen. So this is speaking of the kingdom of this Antichrist. The kingdom of the Antichrist. Now, take your Bible, hold your place here, and go back, if you will, to the book of Isaiah, and go back to chapter 21, and I want us to read verse 9, chapter 21 and verse 9. All right, now here is Isaiah, 740 years before the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger. All right, now get this. 740 years before the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger. All right, let me say that again. Everybody look at me. 700 and some years before the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger. Now you got on top of that 100 more years, give or take. Because John, it is thought, wrote his book about 92 AD. All right? Now, here's what Isaiah said in chapter 21 and verse 9. God has given him a vision, a prophecy concerning the future, the last days. John in Revelation 17 and 18 is telling us what he sees as he was given a vision of the last days. And isn't it ironic that when you get to verse 9 of Isaiah, that 740 some years before John wrote the book of the Revelation, Isaiah wrote, "And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen." And he answered and said, "Babylon is fallen." Do you see that? Now, look carefully at what I just read to you. Over here in Revelation, John told us in verse 2, Babylon the Great is fallen, comma, is fallen. Two fallens. You see that? Two. Now go back to Isaiah. Flip back. I asked you to hold your place, and that's why. In verse 9, he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, comma, and there's a second, is fallen. Pretty cool, huh? I'm telling you, folks, they're both seeing the same thing. They're both seeing the same event. And they're both witnessing what the Lord is going to do. All right, now, I want you to go back for just a moment to, let's see, go back to chapter 14 for just a moment. Go back to chapter 14 here. Of Isaiah, I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry again. Make it chapter 10. Go back to chapter 10 of Isaiah. All right, in chapter 10, verse 5. Now, I want you to remember now, Isaiah is receiving a vision from God, and he's writing down what he sees, just as John was writing down what he was shown in heaven. And Isaiah says in verse 5, notice this, he says, O what? Assyrian. Now does that say, O Roman? Does it say, O Englishman? No, it says, O Assyrian. Isaiah calls the beast, the Antichrist, the Assyrian. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? All right, keep coming forward, and you'll look at chapter 10 and verse 12, and down in the middle of the verse it says, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of what? Assyria. Very good. All right, now look at chapter 14 and verse 4. 14 and verse 4. In verse 4, Isaiah said that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of where?
Babylon.
So he calls him, first of all, the Assyrian, and now he calls him the king of Babylon. And I think that's just absolutely amazing, don't you? Does he call him there the king of America? No. Does he call him the king of the United Nations? No. He calls him the king of Babylon. Pretty interesting, isn't it? All right. Let's see. Let's just keep going. All right. Go over, if you will, to, let's see, chapter 23. How about chapter 23. All right, Isaiah, we're still in Isaiah, chapter 23. Now, look again at verse 13. In verse 13, behold, the land of the Chaldeans. This people was not till the, what? Assyrian founded it for them that dwell in the wilderness. They set up the towers thereof, they raised up the palaces thereof, and he brought it to ruin. So again, the Antichrist is called the Assyrian. And folks, it just keeps going over and over and over and over. Isaiah refers to the beast, to the Antichrist, as the Pharaoh. He calls him him and Jeremiah together. They call him the Assyrian. They call him the outcast. They call him Leviathan or a sea monster. All right. I mean, they call him all kinds of names. But Pharaoh. That's an interesting one, isn't it? He calls him Pharaoh. Where were the Pharaohs? In Egypt, yes. They were in Egypt. And so he just goes through all of that. And my point is that Isaiah saw in the Old Testament the exact same thing that John saw in the New Testament. And there's no contradiction between what Isaiah saw and what John saw. So what we've got here in chapter 17 and 18 of the book of the Revelation is the culmination of all that the devil has been doing in order to manipulate and get this kingdom that he is going to try to use against, to make war against the Lamb. And he's going to fail. He's going to fail. There is no way that the Antichrist wins. It's just not going to happen. All right. So both the religious system, which is as I have said, explained to you over and over, both the religious system, which is jihad, which is Islam, and jihad. Jihad means holy war, and that Al Qaeda leader found out the truth over the weekend, didn't he? Amen. Yeah, he knows the truth now. It's too late, but he knows the truth now, and so it's just it's not going to stop, folks. I asked one of the guides, it was Michael, the guide we had, the first guide we had, who was the tank commander during the Six Days War. And I asked Michael, I said, why do you all put up with Arafat? Why do you put up with him? And Michael said, he said, well, if it were me, I'd have killed him a long time ago. And he said, if it were me. But I understand why they don't. And I said, well, why? And he said, we can contain him. But we don't know what we'll get if we take him out. And we may not be able to contain the next one. And I said, well, I don't think you'd have any problem containing anybody, would you? He said, well, some of them would fight to the death. And if we have to kill them, then it's just on. You know, the battle's on. It's just on. That's all there is to it. So that's why he said, you'd never know who's going to take the place of the one you eliminate. All right. And so we got rid of what's his name? Osama bin Laden. Then we got rid of the next one. And then we got rid of the next one. And then there were two or three others that were killed who were in line. And Trump just took them out one right after the other. You didn't hear much about that because it was good for Trump. So you didn't hear much about it. But Trump ordered the demise of several of them. And then this one, this Zawakari or whatever his name was, and we've already learned, it was already announced today that they've got a replacement in mind and that he's in hiding. And, you know, don't blame him, do you? I'd go hide too if I were him. If they came and said, you know, we've been thinking about making you our new leader. Guys, I'm not your man. I'm not your man. I don't know, boy. I don't know that I want that position or not. Anyway, so the point is, folks, that the devil has been working on this all along. He created this religion back in the 600s. That religion was created off of another religion that was created soon after the flood and Noah and his kids getting off the ark and spreading around the Middle East with Baal and with all of Baal's side trails, and that religion has just been on this earth. It's infiltrated every aspect of life, even here in America. It has impacted every area, every country, every land. You say, well, it hadn't affected America. Yeah, it has. You ever hear the Easter Bunny? The Easter Bunny? Ishtar Bunny? You ever hear that? It's infected the world, folks. Trust me. It's infected the world. And so culmination of it is right here when all of this fulfills the will of God and the word of God. All right, now, there are four voices which are heard in chapter 18. Let me give them to you real quickly. First of all, there's the voice of judgment. The voice of judgment. And we see that in verse 1, 2, and 3. In verse 1, 2, and 3, this angel announces the judgment against Babylon, against the Antichrist kingdom. All right, that mystery kingdom that he has been building for centuries, for millennia now. And this angel announces the fall of the devil's kingdom, the fall of Babylon. Now, notice the angel says twice, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Twice that was mentioned. And some have said that what this means or what it suggests is the dual judgments of chapter 17 and chapter 18, where you have in chapter 17 the demise of the religious system of Babylon, And then in chapter 18, where you have the demise of the commercial aspects, the merchants and the buying and the selling, the merchants in verse 11, and the kings of the earth, who, verse 9, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously in tune in standing with the Antichrist. And so you've got the destruction of the religious side of Babylon, as well as the commercial side of Babylon. Now, there are twos everywhere in this chapter. For example, look at verse 16. In verse 16, the Bible says, and saying, alas, alas. All right, not just one alas, but two. All right, two. And there are many times where you see two things put together in comparison. And we'll see a few more as we continue on. All right, the wrath of God is going to spare nothing. That's the point. Babylon will finally get what Babylon deserves. And I want you to notice in verse 2 and 3 what Babylon will become. All right? Remember now, for 7 years, the Antichrist is going to be present on the earth. And he is going to be building this kingdom. He has been laying the foundation for it for millennia now. But he will actually physically be here and will coordinate and will put together this vast system of religion and vast system of controlling the world. And so look what Babylon has become, and so quickly, all right, just 7 years. Look at verse 2 and verse 3. He says in the middle of the verse 2, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Isn't that something? I mean, the habitation of demons. You see, the devil... I don't know if you remember Sunday morning. I'm sure you do. Sunday morning, Matthew 13, when I preached on the parable of the sower. And you'll remember that some of the seed was sown, and the Lord Jesus said that that some of the seed fell on the stony places, and or upon the hardened places, the pathway, and the birds came and plucked the seed and flew away with it. All right? So the devil is often portrayed and pictured as a bird in the scriptures. And so, of course, the idea is that the devil's kingdom is just literally full of sin and wickedness and every evil imaginable. It's just all there. Folks, here's the point. If you think things are bad now, I mean, the Holy Spirit is still here. The church is still here. But when the rapture of the church happens, the Holy Spirit leaves because we leave. Okay? And so with us gone, you know, and Jesus said, we're the salt of the earth. We are holding back the corruption right now. I don't think we're doing a very good job of it, but we are doing it. And so once we're out of the way, oh my goodness. You just imagine how the devil is going to step up his game. And it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. And so verse 3 indicates that her influence over the nations of the earth has been as though men had become drunk with what the kingdom of the Antichrist has to offer, the wine of her fornication. And so the world just gobbles it up, just like the world today is gobbling up all this foolishness, this global warming stuff. You know, the world just jumps all over that. The United nonsense over in Europe, China and all of that. You know, they want us to curb our emissions. They have no intentions of curbing theirs. None. And yet we sit here and just kowtow and do whatever Chi wants us to do. And it's sad. Well, you imagine when the church is gone, when the influence of the Holy Spirit of God has been removed, oh my, the nations are going to fall in line with the Antichrist and do whatever the Antichrist tells them to do. And of course, I think what chapter 18 is showing us is that he is going to use money, and he's going to use power and promise to these kings of the world all the riches and glory and honor that they can handle. And so this indicates to me that people didn't have time for right. They didn't have time for God because Babylon has made them, or will make them, drunk with money and with power and with getting and with having. They're just going to be so absorbed with all of these carnal things that they will be blinded by the promises from the Antichrist. And for this, the angel announces that judgment is coming. And so we have first of all, the voice of judgment. Then secondly, in verse 4 through verse 8, we see the voice of separation. Now the next voice that we hear comes out of heaven, and it warns the people who have gotten saved during the tribulation period but have not been martyred yet. They have not died. All right? This call is is for them to come out of Babylon. Come out. Look at verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people." He's calling to the Jews. Come out. Come out. Don't believe this Antichrist. Don't believe the things that he is telling you. Do not be a partaker of her sins. Folks, look at me. Israel here in America, the Jews here in America, for the large part, by and large, as a people, they are partakers of sins. They do not, you would think, being God's people, being Jews, you would think that they would be on God's side. The majority of them do not even believe in God. They're atheists. They're atheists. Israel as a nation has a huge atheist population. They do not believe in God at all. Sad, isn't it? But when the Antichrist comes, he's going to make his covenant with the Jews, and he's going to convince them that he is the Messiah. And this voice comes out of heaven to those people and says to, and God says to them, hey, don't fall for it. Come out of Babylon. Come out. Get out of there. The call is to come out from Babylon. And God wants them out for two reasons. First of all, because the city will be destroyed and God doesn't want them to die with it. And then secondly, the city is satanic and God does not want his people defiled. Amen. So come out. Come out. And that's always been the will of God for his people, whether it is us today as his church or whether it is for the Jews as the people of God. But that has always been God's will. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Touch it not. That is separation from the world. And when you separate from something, you must separate to something. So we separate from the world and unto God. You see, God's people do not belong to the world, nor do they belong in the world. All right? The church, though, for some reason, and doesn't make sense to me, but the church has always been connected somehow or another to the mystery of Babylon. There's always been an element in there. Well, the devil wouldn't be the devil if he didn't muddy the water at the source, would he? Huh? So, look at verse 7. The world glorifies itself. How much she hath glorified, what's the next word? Herself. The world glorifies itself. The world lives for the delicious, as the rest of the verse says, pleasures of sin, while the Christian lives for pleasing Christ. Amen. Oh, the arrogance of the world. Arrogance. Look at what she says in the middle. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen. That's the world, you know. Can't touch me. That's the world. That's what the world does. Can't stop me. I sit as a queen. Shameful, isn't it? Shameful. She said, I'll see no sorrow. But verse 8 indicates that she will exchange in one day, in one day, her joy for sorrow. Look at that verse. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who what? Judgeth her. Amen. All right. Well, there's two more voices, but we're out of time. So we'll pick it up here next week and then continue on. Chapter 19, oh my goodness, it's just awesome. There's so much in chapter 19. It's liable to take me a couple of weeks to get through 19. But it is just absolutely amazing what's in that chapter. All right. I hope this has helped you. And open up a little bit of understanding. I know these two chapters have paralyzed a lot of people. They say, I just don't understand Revelation. And what they mean is they don't understand 17 and 18. But if you know who the mystery is, and you folks do, and if you know who the beast is, and you folks do, and if you know who the dragon is, and don't forget, all right, the dragon, Satan, so you all know that. I've proven that to you, showed you over and over. Well, if you know all that and you read this chapter, then it begins to make sense, doesn't it? This is the end of the kingdom, the devil's kingdom. God's is just beginning. All right? All this is going to happen in a day, and then the next day, the Lord's kingdom starts. And so we'll finish up with these two voices. It won't take long to do these two voices next week. And then we'll look at chapter 19 when the Lord comes back and how he's going to do all that. And then in chapter 20, we'll see how in a day the Lord will establish his kingdom. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now for our time together tonight. And I pray you'll bless this to our hearts. I pray you'll open our understanding to the things of your word. Father, help us to have a clear mind and a clear heart to understand these truths. And Father, I just thank you for what Isaiah saw, and I thank you for what John saw. And it's amazing how they both saw the same thing. They both saw the Savior coming at the end of the tribulation period with judgment in his hand. The Savior came the first time as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But he comes the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah with judgment and vengeance in his hand. So, Father, help us to put all this in its proper perspective and to realize we're on the winning side. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.